17, we are going to cover three chapters tonight, and they are so practical, in my opinion, for our walk with Christ. Keep your finger right there, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Some of you might have noticed I like to go study the Old Testament as well, New Testament too, especially the Gospel. But I love the Old Testament because it's one of those things that you have to dig through. New Testament, the teaching, the epistles of Apostle Paul and other apostles, it's just lay out there the jewels to pick up. But Old Testament is something you have to dig through a little bit more with more effort. And it's like just a regular storybook, but it's more than that. There's a lot of good things. It's an example. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as example regarding the Old Testament. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So it is, the Old Testament is written there and recorded there for us to learn from it. Remember what I said before, the hindsight is 20/20, but with people with a good hindsight learn from their own mistake. People with a better hindsight learn from other people's mistake. So we need to learn from other people, those who made the mess, and we may not get into that kind of situation. So let's go to verse 15, chapter 15 or Psalm. Yes, sir. Thank you. Are you drinking Julie's bottle? Okay, chapter 15. I kind of lost a 4 minutes. This chapter teaches about abiding in the presence of God. The word tabernacle you will find in the same word is a dwell, and that we will find here. In the Greek word, and when we study the book of John, chapter 1. Let's go there. John chapter 1. Again, keep your finger where you have. John chapter 1, verse 14. Some of you may say, well, how do you know? I thought that this, all the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. That is correct. But there is a Greek version Bible, Greek version Old Testament scripture known as Septuagint, is written in Greek. And when you look at that verse, this tabernacle is written in Greek in chapter 15, the dwell in the tabernacle, and that is the same word, the tabernacle is the same word in verse 14 in chapter 1. And the word, we know that who the word is, that is Jesus Christ, became flesh and that dwelt, underline, dwelt among us. This is, when you look at that, is the same word, it means tabernacled. So what is the tabernacle? What's the big deal about this fascinating connection between Old Testament and New Testament? It's not just a dwelt, it's not just residing in the same location. Two different people, two entities reside in the same location. However, it means more than that. It's the one person who is less, that is us, living in the safety and protection of the one who is stronger. In this case, of course, Jesus Christ is coming to us, reside with us. Not because he needs our help, because we need his help. This psalm explains the who is worthy to be the guest of the tabernacle of God. Psalmist shows the flawless character, one who is fit to worship God in the tabernacle. Again, remember that abides in him. That jog my memory that where we can find the cross reference. Go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 7, please. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you, Jesus speaking, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask whatever, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He said, if you, we divide, abide in Jesus Christ, his word will be abide in us. His word and Jesus Christ himself will abide in us. That is the same thing. If we are going to be in the presence of God, in the tabernacle of God, if we are going to dwell with him, there is no other way other than through the word of God. That's why you see me emphasizing the word, word, word. Nowadays, there is a lot of churches use a visual just like we do. And some of the churches don't even show so much Bible verses, so the people tend to go to church without Bible. And as a matter of fact, you remember Janelle Anderson, who used to attend our church. She went to the Virginia, correct? Virginia? She went there, and she went to this church, and she was flipping pages, and the gentleman in front of him turned around, and he told her, we're trying to be nice, oh, you don't need to bring the Bible. Everything is shown on the screen. How are you going to learn the Bible if you just depend on somebody to show? That's why I insist you guys to memorize the sequence of the book, all 66 books. It's not that difficult. If you can memorize the 1950s songs and the lyrics, you can certainly memorize this book, Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we will have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a lantern to our path. You guide us. Your word came alive and became to dwell among us, Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit enlighten our heart to receive the guidance and wisdom. Teach us how to worship you, how to dwell in your presence through your word. And that we may find the protection, we may find the safety in you in this vile, difficult world. Teach us tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15, a Psalm of David. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Note the word holy hill, please. He who walk uprightly and walk righteousness and speak the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up the reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt does not change. He who does not put out his money on usury, and nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does this thing shall never be moved. Verse 1 is a question, that is a spiritual question, asking who can draw near to God and worship in his dwelling place. And the answer is found in from the verse 2. All of us born with a sinful nature. None of us are qualified to be in the presence of God unless there is the grace of God. By the way, I ask you to note the word holy hill. What would it be holy hill? There is one word, Zion. Where is Zion is located? It's in the city of David, of course, next to the Jerusalem, within the vicinity of Jerusalem in Israel. Verse 1 is a spiritual question, kind of rhetorical question. Who can abide in the house of God, tabernacle of God? And from verse 2 to verse 5, you see the answer systematically giving us. Verse 1, the metaphor, the walk, we often talk about how do you walk with Christ. What does it mean walk with Christ? Do we actually physically walk with Jesus? No, that means it's a life conduct, the pattern of life and conduct. Blameless person lived in obedience to God and maintained a life of integrity. That is so important. As a Christian, we should be obedient to the Word of God, and we should keep the integrity above reproach. Otherwise, we would be no different than anyone else. Whenever we get sidetracked from our walk with the Lord, we find ourselves the direct path to the backsliding. Whenever we kind of isolate ourselves from the fellowship, that is a great way to get targeted by Satan. And of course, that is a typical trick of Satan. They say, oh, you don't need to hang around with your Christian people. They are fickle. You don't need to be with them. Isn't that true whenever there is a conflict going on between the brothers and sisters, and somebody is telling you in your heart, oh, don't go to church, don't hang around with them. And what he's doing is he's trying to isolate and insulate and then try to destroy. That's a typical pattern of Satan. So what I usually tell people is to the Christians, if you stay close to God, if you stay close to Jesus, and you don't ever have to wonder whether you're going to backslide or not. You stay close to Jesus and you will do what He says. Verse 2 and 3 give us a stark contrast, what to do, what not to do. Let's go back to verse 2. He who walks uprightly and walks righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And this is what to do. And verse 3 says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, that's not to do. And nor does he evil to his neighbor, and not to do. And nor does he take up the reproach against his friend. In our contemporary culture, the opposite is so true. A vile person is honored and godly people are despised. Righteous living should be more than just lip service. It should produce a result that non-believer can clearly see Jesus in us. I hope none of you use a cuss word. Especially right after you just hammer your thumb right in the middle. And you come up with a blankety, blankety, blankety word, and a non-believer hear you, then say, oh, you're no different than me. Then how are you going to talk about Jesus Christ when you don't act no different than them? I'm not talking about just cussing. I'm talking about, laughing at the dirty joke, laughing at the, hang around with all this places where you are not supposed to be as a Christian. If you do that kind of thing, no different than non-believers, how are they going to see Jesus in you? You said you are Christian, but your action is no different than them. They are not going to believe what you said. That means your integrity has been shot. It is so important for us to know that our righteous living should bring the result that the people can see, not you, not me, but Jesus in us. So quickly, let's make a couple of applications. Number one, when we are disobedient to the Lord, we don't have intimacy with the Lord once we enjoy it. First step is a confession of our sin. Second thing, repentance. Not remorse. Remorse is sorry that you got caught. But repentance is turning away from what we have done. And thirdly, we need to run to God, not just saying, oh, I'll get there, I'll see you when I see you, Jesus. No, run back to God. Second thing, as I said before, righteous living should be more than a lip service. It should produce the result that non-believers can see, clearly see Jesus in our lives. Let's move to chapter 16. It's supposed to be drum, not guitar. Chapter 16 is a messianic psalm. Psalm 16 through the 24th, it kind of forms another segment. It's talking about messianic things, some kind of prophecy of Jesus Christ. This, remember, Psalm, Book of Psalm is a song book. It's a kind of group together. Song of praise, songs of praise, songs of repentance, songs of whatever. However, this song book, Book of Psalm, is not about just songs. When you praise and worship God, it's not just singing praise and worship songs. Rather, you're singing love song to Jesus Christ. This Book of Psalm is about love song to Him. It is not hymn book, H-Y-M-N hymn book, but rather it should be H-I-M book, hymn book. It's all about Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 gives us a celebration of the joy of fellowship that Jesus, David realized from the faith in the Lord and song of a resurrection. This is the third psalm that talking about messianic psalm, then after chapter 2 and chapter 8. I forgot that I already gave an answer. I was going to ask you guys a pop quiz. What is the first psalm that talked about messianic things? I shot my own foot. Forget it. When we read the superscription here in chapter 16, a mitzvah of David. What is a mitzvah? Nobody knows clearly what's the origin of that, but somehow, I don't know why he got it, but Martin Luther says it's a golden jewel. But then again, when you look at, I looked at the Webster's dictionary, it said a precious golden. I guess the Martin Luther interpretation is kind of good. This is not the only the Mitzvah of David. Psalm 56 and Psalm 60 are also known as Mitzvah of David. Let's go to the verse 1. Mitzvah of David, then preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. Note the word, I put my trust. In you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, on the line, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Note the word god, little g god, underline that. They drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up the names of their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant place. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given to me a counsel. My heart also instruct me in nice seasons. Verse 1 is in chapter 16, summarize entire chapter of 16. I really like the way that David said, I show on the line, you are my Lord. It's not that you are king, you are God. But he said, you are whose God? Whose Lord? My Lord. Let me say it this way. Many of you know that my daughter Michelle, now she's 27. But when she was a 2 or 3, she kind of looked like a China doll with a bang like this, with a big brown eyes. She used to come to me and crawl up on my lap and put her little arms around my neck and she said, my dada. My heart just melted and he said, okay, kid, whatever you want, you can have it. See, when was the last time you said, my God? You are my God. God is longing for that relationship, that intimacy. God doesn't want to be just the God of the universe. Yes, He is the God of the universe, but at the same time, He is your God. your God, and your God, and your God. So next time, next tomorrow morning, when you have a devotion with Him, that's the time you sit alone with Him and say, "Hey, my God." Or just simply say, "My daddy." That's what the Father, Abba, Father means. You crawl up on His lap and you stuck your back to His bosom and start to talk to Him. You put your arms around His neck and you speak to Him. And you may say, "Boy, you're really losing now. How are you going to put your arms around God's neck?" Make it like that. As if you're sitting on His lap, you're speaking to the Father in heaven who loved you so much that gave up His most important person, His own Son, for you, for me. Verse 4 teaches us rather important thing. Anyone who goes after anything, anyone other than God, one true God, will have sorrows after sorrows. I'm sure you have noticed this little G God is italic. Did you notice that? Whenever you see in the Bible in italic, it is not in the original manuscript. Why would they put that thing in there? It's for us to understand better. It's provided by the translators. So it's whenever it's italic. So if we go by the Hebrew text, it should be the hasten after another. Stop there. Another what? God. We all believe something or someone. Even the atheists believe that, of course, in their twisted logic, there is no God. To them, that is their God. That is their religion. Their firm believer of their religion says there is no God. Like an evolutionist, it takes more faith for you, if you are evolution, it takes more faith for you to believe the evolution than creation. I love to talk to evolutionist people because they just flat out illogical people. I usually start, "So how this thing came out?" And they say, "Well, it came out from nothing." "What is the definition of nothing?" "Well," they said, "nothing. There's nothing existing." "So you're telling me when there's nothing and the gas came out. How the gas come out when there's nothing? Somebody had to create that gas. And when there's nothing, no nothing, nothing can come out. Correct?" But so they said, "Well, it just happened." "Well, it doesn't happen from nothing." So their own logic betray themselves. So they said, "Well, this oo and the goo came out of oozed out of from nothing." Well, that takes more faith than what I believe. There's a God who created all things. We are not relying on God's raw power, even though His power cannot be matched with anything in the universe. Rather, we are relying on the faithfulness and love of God for our protection. In verse 5, we find that David compared the Lord to the portion He allotted to him by inheritance. Remember when the 12 tribes came to the promised land, each portion of their land, the word portion was given to each tribe. Manasseh took one small portion of Manasseh's split, and the tribe of Judah took the biggest one on the south side, and the tribe of Ephraim took the northern part. So on, they took the portion. That's the inheritance. What's the difference between inheritance and the portion? My portion is what belongs to me, whether I enjoy it or not, it's mine. It's been given to me. However, my cup is what I actually appropriated and make it as my own. When I say cup, what do you think from the New Testament? Anybody can come up with a cup? Excellent. In the Gospel, Garden of Gethsemane, let's go back to that scene. Jesus crying out to the Father in heaven, and his sweat is so intense, and it's like blood, and it was dripping onto the ground. If it's all possible, let this what? Cup pass by me. However, that cup was made for him by whom? By him, himself. Before the beginning of the creation, before the time existed, he knew what needs to be done. By his infinite wisdom, by infinite knowledge, he knew what needs to be done. So he made his own cup that he had to receive. Then why did he say, let this cup pass by me if it's all possible? Because remember, he was 100% human, 100% God, same time. He was 100% human. He didn't want to go through the horrible torment, horrible torture that he was facing and shame. Number two, as 100% God, he didn't want the separation of that intimate relationship he's been enjoying with the Father in heaven. And not only that, he didn't want to face all of our sin, the sin of the humankind dumped on him on the cross before his death. He didn't want the separation. So he said, if it's all possible. Some people say, well, Jesus said, by the way, some magazine said, Oprah Winfrey is the newest spiritual leader of America. Do you know that? So you can call Reverend Oprah Winfrey. She has more people watching her in 1 week than all the TV evangelists put together entire their lifetime. Each week, there are 14 million people. I take it back. 140 million people around the world watching her talking. She's not merely a talk show host, but now she's a spiritual guru. And she said there's many ways to get to heaven. If that is the case, why did Jesus have to die for our sin? If there's any other way. Do you remember what Jesus said? If it's all possible. If there is a way, Jesus would have taken it. But because there's no other way, Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. This is a sad time that when the Oprah Winfrey become the spiritual guru and people take a hint from her. Move on before my blood boil. Verse 8, if I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, and nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Verse 8 through 11 are cited by the Peter and the day of Pentecost, and you will find the book of Acts chapter 25 to 28. And also Apostle Paul quote this verse 10 of chapter 16 in his book of Psalm. In Antioch, and you will find the book of Acts 13:35-37. They both connecting this with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word of David is a typological thing, and it transcends his own experience and become historically true in Christ. Preservation of the from the decaying the soul is the idea behind both David and Jesus. But with David, he came through the deliverance from the literal death, physical death. He narrowly escaped death many times. Whereas Jesus, he came through the resurrection from death. Let's keep your finger here again. Go back to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, please. Am I going too fast? Huh? A little too fast? Keep it up then. I'll try to slow down. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not dead. He's not laying on the slab. Like what's that guy's name? James Cameron and whatever that Jewish director said. Well, we found his remain. Well, he ain't there. Jesus is risen. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. This messianic psalm describes the life of Jesus Christ in verse 8. The death of Christ in verse 9, the resurrection of Christ in verse 10, and ascension of Christ in verse 11. This is a very important for us to note the word. I'll give you a couple minutes to write down those things. It's all in your sermon note. Verse 8 is life. Verse 9 is death. Verse 10 is resurrection. And verse 11 is ascension of Jesus Christ. This is a great portion, a great verse for us to know that this messianic prophecy is made way, way before, many thousand years before it happened. Are you done with this thing? Anybody? Okay. Let's make a quick application. Number one. Some of God's work in our lives may not make a sense in our lifetime. Wouldn't you agree? Doesn't make a sense. But they are designed, designated by Him to bring maturity to our spiritual life. That's a part of the process of filling our cups. Our cups is not always sweet. Sometimes can be quite bitter. Second application is that we are not relying on God's raw power, even though His raw power cannot be matched with anything in the universe. Rather, we are relying on the faithfulness and the love of God for our protection. Let's move to chapter 17. Chapter 17, now we see the God as our protector, sustainer, and the Lord. This psalm of David is while he was surrounded by the King Saul's soldier. He was in imminent danger and he was running and being hunted by the King Saul's people like a dog. And yet he's looking to the glorious future in the Lord's presence. This psalm not only reveals David's trust in God, but also is a prayer for us today when we find ourselves in similar situation, trial and anxiety or danger. So if you are in the midst of anxiety, midst of the trial, midst of danger, whether spiritually, physically, financially, or at the job, whatever the situation is, this will encourage you. Let's go to the verse 1. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from the deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me. and have found nothing. I have proposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the work of man, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyers. Uphold my step in your path, that my footstep may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness to your right hand, by right hand. O, you have saved those who trust in you from those who rise up against me. See, David was willing for God to balance his life. I say he's brave because I don't want him to balance my life because I know I'm a sinner. I cannot clearly say that I'm upright. I cannot clearly say my life is sinless. Does it mean that David is a sinless person, David is a perfect person? No, he doesn't say that. But, you know, if you're like me, I'm sure you heard some of people say, I want justice from God. I said, no, I don't want justice. If it's God dish out the justice, I'll be in hell many years ago. I want God's mercy on me. A lot of it. Because you sin, I know you guys look so good, you look like very spiritual people, but you sin. You all agree? I sin. Without even going anywhere, without even seeing anybody, in my mind, I hurt somebody. So, I asked for God's mercy. But in a way, David said, I'm upright. What made him dare to say that kind of thing? In my opinion, he truly believed God's forgiveness for his sins. He had confidence in God's forgiveness. This is something we must learn. Many believers in Christ hold on to their guilt. And even though that they sincerely confess their sin to the Lord, they need to move on from that point. Don't dwell on the past. Never to repeat that sin again. Remember I said this before and I will say many more times in the future. Past is good for one thing. Let's learn from it. In many cases, many believers in Christ don't really think that God forgave us, so they carry this guilt. Folks, don't do that. Whenever you said, well, I know I confess my sin to God, but He really cannot forgive me. You're doing two things. Number one, you're saying that God is a liar. Number two, you're telling God, God cannot forgive my sin. Neither one of them are correct. God ain't a liar, and God can forgive our sins. There's not a sin except one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And this is what the atheist website says, just cut the name of the Holy Spirit, you will not go to heaven. Also, you rather go to hell? That's a moronic thing to say. But that's because in their own opinion, they don't believe there is a God. That is not correct translation, correct interpretation. Somebody said when just cussing the name of the Holy Spirit is a blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not true. When somebody continues to deny salvation through Jesus Christ, that is a blaspheming the Holy Spirit because that is the main job of the Holy Spirit. So when God says that you are forgiven, move on. Don't dwell on it. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eyes. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemy who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. Boy, do you think David has a problem with the mouthing off? With their mouth and they speak proudly. They have now surrendered us in our stead. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion eager to tear his prey, like a young lion lurking in the secret place. Rise, O Lord, and confront him. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from man, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, whose belly you filled with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with the children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. I love the David's description. Apple in your eyes. What is the apple in your eyes? Literal translation, the little eye, little man in his eyes. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but what it meant is a pupil in your eyes. Pupil in your eyes is probably one of the most vulnerable portion of our body. Eyelid shuts real fast, right? The reason is because to protect the pupil. It's very important for us, and also people will do anything to protect their eyes. First thing, if something comes at their face, the first thing they raise hand toward their eyes. People will protect their eyes at all costs. That's a typical description of here. Another thing that I like is, hide me under the shadow of your wings. In other words, he would be willing to be hidden behind God from his enemy. Since the enemy of this David is King Saul, he's relentless hunting him down like a prey and like the lion would do. This is urgent and intense. After his earnest prayer, David affirmed himself with the promise of God in verse 15. You don't find this kind of close intimacy with the so-called gods. Anyway, any kind, you name any god, you don't find the follower and the God have this kind of intimacy. What a psalm to help us, those who are going through difficulty, especially when we find the enemies trying to destroy us. All of us go through difficulty. That is designated, that is made for us, for our maturity. Let's make an application. Number one, when we need to remember that the Lord protects His children. Nothing comes against us unless it's approved by Him. No trial and test are more than we can handle because they are customized for us by Him. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has been seized us. Remember that? Second application, we need to remember that when we come to the Lord with a true repentance in our heart, our sins will be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can find the peace and rest in Him.